Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. As has been mentioned, we have visitors with us this morning, and we acknowledge that many of those visitors are present with us because they are here. They want to be with their father, and we're thankful that you've chosen to be with him and to be with us today, and that we have all chosen to be in the presence of our Heavenly Father as we join together in worship to him. So many things to be thankful for. I want to begin this morning with Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." In verse 45, he says that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. And so, this morning, I've entitled this morning's lesson, Every Father's Model. Every one of us have an earthly father. And to some extent, we have modeled our fatherhood after our earthly father. I don't know if there's any way that you can get away from that. That the environment of our childhood, in the presence of our father and mother, is going to have a lasting effect on us into our adulthood, and especially when we become parents. Haven't you ever found yourself saying things that your parents said to you that you might have thought, "Well, I'll never say that to my children." But in a moment of desperation, that's what comes to your mind. Some of us, many of us, have been fortunate enough to have fathers that we are glad to model. I am one of those. I have a godly father who raised me in the correction and the instruction of God's word and set an example for me to follow. Maybe your father was not like that. And so your life is even more difficult as you try to overcome the example of your father, your earthly father, to be like your heavenly father. It's a challenge. It's a challenge we face every day. And I believe that every father here, as well as your father, if he was given the chance to do so, would say, "I've made mistakes. I'm not perfect. I wish I could go back and do some things over again, because I do them better." Your father, your earthly father, would say, "Don't model your fatherhood after me. Model your fatherhood after your heavenly father." Jesus says, "You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And although we might not attain to that perfection, what Jesus is saying is, that's the model that you are striving to emulate. Peter reminds us of what God said, "You be holy because I am holy." John reminds us that as if we have a hope of eternity in the presence of God, that we will purify ourselves just as He is pure. That standard of purity. In 1 John chapter 1, he says we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. And before that, he said, in Him is no darkness at all. So did Jesus mean what he said when he said, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect? Did he mean that? Shake your heads this way. Yes, he meant it. He meant it. It's a challenge. We're not to excuse or justify or overlook our imperfections. We are to be like our Heavenly Father. What is He like? Well, look at 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 11, where we are instructed, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested or demonstrated towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction for our wrong. He paid the price for our sin. He died. The wages of sin is death. You don't want to pay that price, but you will if you don't let Jesus pay that price for you. You will be eternally separated from everything that is good. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." So we're impressed here on the fact that God is love. It's not that that's the only thing that He is, but He is love. That's His very character. That is the fullness. That's from which everything else that we know about the character and the attributes of God, they come from this foundation. He is love. Agape. Dougie's definition of agape, a sincere interest in the welfare of others. One word definition, others. And that's spelled out for us in this passage. He gave His only begotten Son. Because who was He thinking about? He's thinking about us. As Cole directed our thoughts this morning, as we we're about to observe the Lord's Supper. Why did He do it? He was thinking about us, what we needed. He didn't want us to pay the price for our sins. He was willing to pay the price for our sins. Verse 16, he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." It's talking about fellowship. You want to be in fellowship with God? Then be like God. God is love. Abide in God, and you'll abide in His love, and you will be like Him, thinking about others before thinking about self. And here's the challenge, fathers. Not only as a father, but as a husband, as a employer or an employee, As a human being, here's the challenge. Don't be self-centered. Be others-centered, with the first other being God. Live to His praise and His honor and glory, rather than the fulfillment of some pleasure of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's a challenge. It's a challenge for human beings not to be self-centered. There is an element of pride in all of us. And we want people to recognize us, and we want people to praise us. We want people to honor us. God wants to be honored, doesn't He? Shake your heads this way, yes. But He doesn't demand that we honor Him. He reasons with us. You know, a few weeks ago, Debbie and I were fortunate enough to be out in the area of Idaho and Wyoming and the Grand Tetons and National Park there, the National Park, I guess you might say. And it's interesting as you walk around and you observe the beauty of that area of the world. And you listen to the comments of people standing around, how much they praise God for the beauty that they are beholding. You don't hear that in New York City. And there's some awe in New York City, you know, big buildings and beautiful buildings, expensive buildings, but you don't hear people talking about the majesty of God. When you recognize what God has done, whether in creation or in the love of God towards us, in giving His Son to pay the price for our sin, you honor Him. And so also Jesus taught us that you don't have to assume to sit in the most honored place. You don't have to tell everybody about the great things that you're doing. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, and vice versa. People will praise you when they see your good works. You don't have to boast about your good works. So, the next verse, verse 17, says, love has been perfected among us in this. Perfected means reciprocated. We are created in the image of God to be like God. And as He is holy, we're to be holy. As He is pure, we're to be pure. As He is love, we are to be love. Others focus instead of self-focus. Instead of calling attention to ourself, we call attention to God through the righteousness that He teaches us. Love is perfected in this, what? That as God is, so are we. That we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Fathers, is that you? You know, if you love God, you'll hate sin, because God hates sin. And the reason we sin is because of some pleasure carnally that we derive from it. But if we love God more, and we love God being praised by our life, we will abstain. And the Old Testament talks about the fact that there are sins that God abhors. We will abhor sin and love righteousness. As he is, so are we in this world. Every father's model, every mother's model, every person's model. And so if God is love, if that is the very foundation of his essence and his character, everything he's done for others, then we are to be like him, then what does it mean to love? We can say, well, agape means others, others focused instead of self-focused. Yep. But of course, the passage that spells it out for us is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Not some things. Not the things that are easy to endure. All things. Does your life ever get hard? Your relationship with your children ever get difficult? Relationship with your spouse ever get difficult? Relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ ever get difficult? Relationships with those that you work with ever get difficult? Love suffers long. Not for a little while. However long it takes. Love is long suffering, you could say. Is God long suffering? Yeah. And we're thankful that he is, aren't we? Because sometimes it takes us a while to get it. Love is kind. Are you kind? Always? Even when you're in a difficult situation, when tempers are flaring, where you're being accused of things, when wrongly so, are you kind? Thinking about your accuser more than thinking about defending yourself. Love does not envy, does not wish he has what somebody else has. Love does not parade itself. Love is not about itself. Love doesn't promote itself. Love doesn't go around saying, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at where I've been. Look at the money I've made. Look at the car I drive. Look at the house that I live in. Look at the clothes that I wear. Look at the friends that I have. Love doesn't do that. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. There's no pride in love. You know, a lot of the difficulties that we have, we bring upon ourselves because we think too highly of ourselves. We're puffed up. We think we're more important than somebody else. Love does not behave rudely. Well, they've been rude to me. Love does not behave rudely. We're not talking about treating people the way they treat you. We're talking about treating people the way God wants you to treat them. And the way you would want to be treated, as Jesus would say. Love does not seek its own. You've got your will. You've got your opinion. Somebody else has their opinion. Opinions are, you know, I always say opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple of them, and usually yours are offensive to other people. But they're not necessarily wrong. It's just another way of doing things. Our problem is that we have a tendency to become so rigid in our opinions that we think this is the only way it can be done. No, it's not. Love does not seek its own. Love seeks the way of God. The way of peace. Love thinks no evil. We don't assume motives. We don't dwell on things that are evil. In fact, when an evil thought comes into our mind, we switch gears immediately. We abandon that thought to think on those things that are true, pure and righteous and holy. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Have you ever heard people bragging about something that they did and the fun that they had doing it and what they did was sinful? Yeah, we've all heard that. Maybe you've even participated and led in that conversation. Fathers, I'll give you a piece of advice. Do not ever bring up something you did in your childhood that was sinful and talk about it without remorse. Because that appeals to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life in your child. And you have just given them the green light to go ahead. Dad did it. And he repented of it, and he confessed it, and God forgave him of it, so I'll just go through that same process. What Dad didn't tell you when he was rejoicing in his iniquity in that story was that he now regrets that he ever did that. And he lives with the regret. And as a comment was made in Bible class this morning, we remind ourselves of that sin. You know, if you don't enter into the iniquity, you don't have anything to be reminded of. And we can talk about how that God encourages us by saying, I've forgotten about it, you need to forget about it, and stop letting Satan beat you up about it. Because I've forgiven you, and I've forgotten it, and you need to move on. But fathers, do not talk about the things that you did in your foolish childhood or any time in your life. Love rejoices in the truth, so it speaks the truth always. It bears all things. Things are difficult in a relationship sometimes. What did you vow when you got married? In sickness and in health. In health and in sickness. In good times and in bad times. And the bad times get difficult. And we start thinking, well, I'll just forget the whole thing. love bears all things. We're going to work through this. Love believes all things. I believe we can work through this. You always believe for the best. As Cole pointed out, as he directed our thoughts this morning, Jesus came and suffered what he suffered on the cross, knowing that the majority of mankind was going to walk the broad way that leads to destruction. They were going to rebel against God. They weren't going to honor him and praise him. They weren't going to be recreated in his image. But he did that optimistically for those who would walk the narrow way that leads unto life, knowing that there was the ability for the practice of good in us, because that's the way he created us, that we could love him, we could reciprocate his love to us by keeping his commandments and living to his glory. Love believes all things. Don't ever give up on your child. Don't ever give up on your spouse or your brother and sister in Christ or anyone that you have association with. Don't ever give up. Always optimistically look for the good and encourage that good. Because hope, because love hopes all things. It never stops hoping. It endures all things. Always. Satan always provides for us what looks like an easy way out. Did you ever notice God never took the easy way out? Never did. Long-suffering with us. Bearing with us. He saw the long-term end. Because he hopes for all things, and he endures all things. And as we pointed out several times in 2 Peter chapter 3, why are we still here? Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's still holding out for you. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you haven't given your life to him, you haven't acknowledged his greatness, you haven't decided to live to his praise and glory, God's still holding out for you, hoping that you will accept the price for your sins and the death of his son and live to his glory. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 reads, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you," now notice, "as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." A father exhorts, comforts, and charges his children. Some of your other translations will have the word encourage there, or urges. Exhort, warn, encourage, comfort, and urge every one of you. A father does his children. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and says, we have been doing like a father does. And so, fathers, are you warning and encouraging? Are you comforting? Are you urging your children? to do the will of God and live to His glory. It's very similar, it occurs to me, to what the children of Israel were told in regards to the Mosaic Law. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, and again chapter 11 and verse 19, the wording is exactly the same in each of these verses. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is what I want us to understand from this. You shall talk with them. And as you compare, you bring that into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is a conversation. Fathers, it's not preaching to your children. It's not, you're going to do this or else. You're going to walk in the way of God or else. No. You warn, encourage, comfort, and urge. You teach them diligently to your children. You talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You talk of God's love for us, God's will for us. When you drive in your car, when you walk in the park. Just in conversation, he's saying, talk about God and loving God and glorifying God. Finally, I want to consider, go back to the Sermon on the Mount again. We notice that at the beginning of today's lesson, where God, Jesus, teaches us to pray. But notice earlier there in verse 6, he says, when you pray, go into your room. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father, and He who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Talk to your Heavenly Father. This morning we looked at Psalm 32 in our adult Bible study, and Andy took us over there. Well, you might say the Holy Spirit and Paul took us over there as they quoted from Psalm 32. And the psalmist there is pouring out his heart about his sin and how it was bearing down upon him because he was aware of what the will of God was for him, and he was aware that he wasn't doing the will of God. And he was keeping that to himself, and he says, finally, my pride, I put it aside, I humbled myself before God, and I confessed my sins before God. That's what Jesus is saying to do here. Get your mind straight. Get your spirit straight. Get the direction of your life straight. God has talked with us. He'll talk with us anywhere we open His book. We need to talk to Him and align ourselves with His will. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place. A place that only you and He can go to. And let me say this to the fathers here. Spend not secret time with your children, but spend some one-on-one time with your children. Not just all of us together, but each of your children. Spend some special time with each one of them. It's so easy for our children to feel like they're overlooked. It's so easy for our children to be led astray by the attention of others that they might have towards them that want to lead them into sin and the participation of sin with them. You say, why would they ever want to do that? They're looking for companionship. And so your companionship, fathers, needs to be one-on-one, as well as with the rest of the family. But it needs to be one-on-one, too. You need to hear what that child is saying and what that child is experiencing and what's on their mind. And let them talk. Don't interrupt them. Don't assume you know what they're going to say. Let them pour out their thoughts. Do you have a hard time expressing your thoughts clearly? I think usually when you're writing something, how many times do you go back and say, no, that's not the way I wanted to say that? And when you're speaking something, you say, that's not the way I want to say that. And so you go back and you say it again. Well, your children will do the same thing. So give them time to work that out. Spend time with your children, each one of them, alone, in a special time. And spend time with God, fathers. This is a challenge for each and every one of us. God is our model father. Let us try to father as He does. If you're here today and you're not a child of the Heavenly Father, you haven't been born again of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, but you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of mankind, to the point that you're ready to turn your life over to Him, to live to His glory, then confess Him as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And continue to abide in His Word, to be a true disciple of His. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you're here today and you're a child of God, you're out of favor with Him, you need to make corrections with Him, James tells us, confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject today in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
There's a fountain breezes for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty.